Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to continue our study on the word grace. We've been preaching from our theme much more in 24, exhorting one another so much the more. And we've been trying to go through the alphabet, pick a letter each week, and get a word that goes with that letter. And today we're on the G word and grace. How we need more grace. And I'm glad where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. And I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm glad the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. I'm glad the Bible said in Hebrews 9 verse 8 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation, I'm glad he tasted death for every man. I'm thankful for God's grace. And this morning we looked about how the grace of God is able. The grace of God is abundant. The grace of God is amazing. But the grace of God is accessible. It is available. The grace of God appears to you and I when we need it the most and we undeserve it the least. Wow, the appearing of God's grace. And we've been preaching on three areas in our life that the grace of God appears. Remember, when sin abounds, grace appears. And then we look this morning, when Satan attacks, grace appears. Tonight I want to come to 2 Corinthians 12 and preach on when sorrows assail. When trouble comes to the life of you and I, I'm glad God's grace is not just enough, it is more than enough. Now, Paul is often called the apostle of grace because every letter Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he either begins that letter or ends that letter commending the hearers to the grace of God. Paul is the one who said, I am what I am by the grace of God. In fact, this morning we read Paul's personal testimony. How that when he was a blasphemer and a persecutor, the grace of God came and made Paul a new creature in Christ. And it's amazing to me that Paul is the one that God let write. God let him write, for by grace are you saved through faith. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein his great love he hath loved us, according to the riches of his grace. And so if Paul is the grace apostle, by the way, let me say this again. If you preach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to be a grace preacher. You can't preach the word of God without preaching on grace. And if Paul is the great apostle of grace, the great preacher of grace, then I believe we've got to come to chapter number 12, where you'll find one of the most precious passages about the grace of God. Not necessarily the saving grace of God, but the sustaining, sufficient grace of God. I'm glad it not only appears when we're lost and in need of a Savior, but I'm glad even after we're saved, the grace of God appears to help us in our everyday Christian life. And Paul here, to me, hits a home run in this text. How he deals with the grace of God in the lives of God's people as we live from day to day. In our text tonight, Paul uses an analogy to describe the affliction, the suffering, the trouble, the trial of a Christian. And sometimes our afflictions, our troubles, or trials are compared to burdens that we bear. It is compared sometimes to mountains that we climb. Sometimes it is compared to physical maladies that we face. Sometimes it is compared to the valleys of life. Sometimes it's compared to enemies and battles. And sometimes it's even compared to storms that come upon us. But in our text tonight, he deals and compares our problems, our troubles, our trials to thorns. And it's called the thorn of the flesh. Now, I love to get around a bunch of preachers when they want to argue about the Bible. I'm amazed at how little some of them know. And I love to hear them try to figure out, was Paul married or not? I've sat at tables and heard them argue for hours whether Paul was married or not. And all I got from it is, I think they hate they were married. But anyway, I'll go on from that. I've sat for hours and hours and heard them try to discuss and argue about who the witnesses are. And who the people are going to be raised from the dead. One guy said it was going to be Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. I don't have any idea what it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you something. When God doesn't tell us, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to fight over something that God doesn't deem important to tell you and I. And I'm just going to tell you something else. I have been uncomfortable with this my entire ministry. By the grace of God, as your pastor, and I think I've got a decent track record, 40 years, but I will not take people where the Bible does not take them. There are some altars this old boy ain't dying on. Now, you want to talk about the virgin birth and the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, I'll argue to you till the cows come home. But if God is silent on that subject, they ain't going to cut my throat on that. Whether we wear colored shirts, pink shirts, or white shirts, or facial hair, or no facial hair. Glory to God, I just wish I had some hair. Can I get an amen? If the Bible doesn't go there, then Dr. Jawatha is not going there. And so I've heard people argue for hours about this thorn. I've got some friends of mine. They'll tell you right now, they'll die. They'll resign their church. They can tell you what this thorn was. And I've heard them argue about the thorn. Well, God doesn't tell us what the thorn is. He doesn't specifically tell us what this thorn is. And I'm not trying to say I'm smart, but I do believe I got this figured out. If God would have put that thorn to a specific problem, and that specific particular problem was not ours, we couldn't relate to it. Which, well, that's good for Paul because he had that, but I don't have that. So he just let us know no matter what the thorn is. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And have you ever wondered why he used thorns? Now you think about a thorn. Now when I think about a thorn, I think about something that's annoying and aggravating. Anybody ever pick strawberries or blueberries or blackberries in the wild? Anybody goes hiking? Anybody goes hunting? Thorns are aggravating. They're just plumb aggravating. And they're easier to grow than corn and green beans and watermelons because they're part of the curse. I think of a thorn, I think of something that it's aggravating. It's in the way. I personally don't see any need of it. Has anything ever come to your life and your family that was aggravating? Has someone invaded your life that was aggravating? Quit looking out of the corner of your eyes at your husband and your wife. Cindy just looked at hers right square dab in the eye. That's great, honey. Praise God. But have you ever had anything was just aggravating? A storm, a problem, a malady, an affliction. Just something came that you thought, I don't see any purpose of this. Aggravating. And then when I think about a thorn, I think of something that's painful. Something that hurts. It stings. There's a sting. There's a pain. There's a hurt to a thorn. Honey, if you live long enough in this real world, you're going to get stung. You're going to get bitten. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. And there is some real pain. And I think about a thorn. I think of something that leaves a mark. And I think of something that you have to be careful in getting it out. And let me say this. Oftentimes as a pastor, you are faced with an unwinnable situation. You're going to be faced with that as a pastor or a parent or most any area of your life. And my philosophy has always been, when you're dealing with a thorn, make the smallest incision and mess that's possible. Because the smaller the incision, the smaller the wound, the quicker the recovery time. Anybody ever got a thorn in your finger? Isn't that aggravating? Man, everything touches it, it hurts it, it sets it on fire. How many has ever had to remove a thorn from your finger? Now, there are several ways you can do that. You can take your finger and put it in a vise. And squeeze it till it pops the thorn out, but you got a long recovery. You lay that finger on a table and take a big roofing hammer. Wham! And you hit that long enough and you're going to get that thorn out. Now you're going to have a mess, but you'll get it out. I've never done this before, but I imagine if you got a thorn, you could get a jigsaw, a skill saw, or even a chainsaw. You get that thorn out. But you're going to create more problems than you had before. When I go to Mrs. Arthur and I say, baby, I got a thorn. Now, at our age, the first thing you say is, give me my glasses. And I think the next stage is beyond this is glasses and a magnifying glass. Okay. And then she takes a pen. And she will heat that pen with the lighter she uses to light her cigarettes with. Now you wait till the internet gets a hold of that this week. If you think they got a time with communion, you wait till they get a hold of that one. And she will heat that pen and she will delicately ease that thorn out. And it's not a mess. The recovery time is quick. And you know, I look at that finger and I don't even see where it was. I'm glad the things that aggravate us, the things that hurt us, the things that wound us, the things that will leave its mark upon us. My God. When it's bigger than all of us put together, it's not bigger than God. And God's grace is sufficient. Let's read how Paul gives us this about the thorn and the sufficient grace of God. Chapter 12, verse number 7, 2 Corinthians. Lest I should be exalted above measure for the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. And I believe he's referring back to what Jesus said. The three parts to prayer. Seek, ask, and knock. And Paul said, I sought, I knocked, and I asked. In fact, the word in the Greek there is the word besought that means to earnestly employ and beg and plead. He's begging God. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. By the way, God never rebuked him for asking. God never rebuked him for seeking. God never rebuked him for knocking. God has never rebuked one of his children that came to him with a sincere desire. Why would the Lord invite us to the throne of grace and then expel us from the throne of grace? He said, I begged, I besought that it might depart. Verse 9. And he said unto me, said with me, church, here's our text, my grace. Aren't you glad tonight he didn't say their grace? Aren't you glad he didn't say your grace? But he says, my grace is. If that was the only line in that verse, that would be enough to give you an eye of the victory. He didn't say, my grace was, my grace will, my grace is. Don't you love the Bible? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. In this thorn, in God's sufficient grace, what can we learn that will help you and I trust the Lord in the darkest hours of our life? Now remember, the definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. God helping you and I when we least deserve it. I'm glad tonight, if we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. But when does God come and help you and I when we least deserve it? I'm glad when the thorns, when the afflictions, when the setbacks, when the disappointments, when the difficulties of life seem to overwhelm you and I, God's grace is sufficient. Let me give you a couple things in this text tonight about this thorn and God's sufficient grace. Number one tonight, write down the word, the reason for it all. The reason for it all. Why would thorns come into our life? I believe one of the greatest questions that's plagued God's people through the years is, why do bad things happen to good people? Will you agree with me tonight that in the Old Testament, probably the greatest character would be Moses? And I believe you would agree with me that in the New Testament, outside of Jesus himself, the greatest Bible character, no doubt, would be Paul. In the New Testament, outside of Jesus himself, we read more about Paul than any other character in the New Testament. What a man. What a man of God. I believe we'd all agree that Paul was a saved man. Paul was a separated man. Paul was a serving man. Paul was a standing man. Paul was a steadfast man. Paul was a spiritual man. Some of the greatest truths we ever learn about God, we learn through the mind and the pen and the heart and the inspiration of Paul. Clean, godly, holy, dedicated. Gave his life to spread the gospel to the infant church. In fact, we're having church in Georgia tonight through the ministry of Paul thousands of years ago. He is such a man of God. He is such a Christian that he could say that he was free from the blood of all men. You know what that means? That means nobody could go to hell and point their finger at God and say, Paul didn't witness to me. What a Christian. I mean, he's the one that said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, and I got a crown coming. Out of all of the characters in the Bible that had a thorn, why Paul? I could understand Doubting Thomas having one. I can understand the Sons of Thunder having one, tempting Jesus to call fire down from heaven and destroy all them people that don't have church like they had church. Another subject for another day. I can understand it if old Demas that forsook Paul having loved this present world. I could even understand old Judas having a thorn. And what about cussing, swearing, denying, hand-warming Simon Peter, the mouthpiece of the whole group? But of all the people in the New Testament that probably really deserved a thorn, didn't get one. But to me, the most undeserving man in the New Testament, Paul, he gets the thorn. You say, why is that? Well, I want to confess to you tonight. There's a lot of questions in life. Your pastor does not have an answer for. I don't have one. Why does somebody that tithes and goes to church love God and have to face the storms of life? And their next door neighbor that never darkens the door to a church and lives like they want to seems to have life going their way. There's a thing in life called mysteries. There's a thing in life called unanswerable questions. Would you agree with me that I'm shocked? Paul with a thorn, the greatest Christian in the New Testament, the greatest preacher of the gospel that's ever lived, he's got a thorn. And boy, I could hear some pharisaical Christian now and say, I'll tell you what it was. He didn't write about it, but he probably had an old sin somewhere in his life. And boy, God's tearing him up about it. Well, what do you want us to say about you when you got the thorn? Have you ever noticed people that's really ready to read other people's mail don't let you near their box? I don't have the answer, but Paul does. In our text tonight, I could call Paul to the witness stand and say, Paul, God used you. God blessed you. You're a soul winner. You preach the gospel. You live clean. You stand for God. You're going to die a martyr's death for the gospel. Why you? Why do you have a thorn? And Paul tells us twice in the text why. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Can I tell you what that phrase means in the Greek, lest I be exalted above measure? Can I tell you what that means in the Greek? So I don't get too big for my britches. Unless I think more highly of myself than I should. Notice in the text he said, through the abundance of revelation. Remember me telling you how good a Christian Paul was, how much God gave Paul and inspired Paul to give the truth, how many churches God let him plant, how many sermons God let him preach. Somebody used of God, kissed of God, blessed of God to that degree, it would be easy for them to be pious, condescending, too big for their britches. You say, Pastor, do you believe it's possible for a Christian, a church member, a preacher to get too big for their britches? Oh, yeah. But I want to tell you about the Lord. He knows how to put you on a diet. Let me say this. He knows how to whittle us all down to size. He knows how to take us all to the school where we graduate with the degree to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Boy, I was riding down the road the other day. I was preaching to the stern wheel. I was preaching to the rearview mirror. I was preaching to the gear shift. Man, I hadn't got to travel much through Julie's affliction. And man, I've got all this preaching inside of me. And I'm used to preaching every day. And so I've been preaching to the cars and the trucks. And I went in there and preached to my rods and reels the other day and said, you need to be a fisher of men. And man, I'm just preaching to everybody that'll listen. Boy, it dawned on me. I said, Lord, I want to thank you. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have one sermon to preach. I wouldn't have one outline to give. I wouldn't have anything to offer the people of God. Everything we've got, everything we hope to be, everything we desire to be has been given to us by God. And if God left us to ourselves, none of us are sufficient to live the Christian life and raise a family and fulfill the will of God for our life. We need His power. We need His blessing. We need His touch. We need His anointing. We need God. It's God that worketh in us. Somebody said, why do I have seasons where it seems like maybe that my prayers aren't being answered? Can you imagine how puffed up we would be if we ever got to the point that I snap my fingers, buddy, God comes running. I heard one of those deep end guys the other day on the radio giving an exposition on prayer. And after I listened to his exposition on prayer, I learned one thing from his exposition on prayer. He don't know nothing about prayer. Because he said that word ask in the King James means to demand and command. He said, so you pray with authority and you demand and you command God. Brother, you're as close to blasphemy as you'll ever get in your life saying such as that. Let me ask you, who ever heard of a sheep commanding a shepherd? Who ever heard of a subject commanding a king? Who ever heard of a disciple commanding a master? Who ever heard of a lump of clay commanding a potter? Who ever heard of a wife? I'm just saying tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we don't command God, we don't order God, we ask God and we beg God. Can I say this tonight? It is a wonderful thing to lead somebody to Christ. It is a wonderful thing to get a prayer answered. It's a wonderful thing to preach a sermon and see God work in somebody's life. But you remember this, the prayers are being answered and the souls are being won and the people are being blessed because God's bigger than us. And I'll tell you something about the Lord tonight. I'll tell you something about God tonight. He'll share his power. He'll share his mercy. He will share his grace. He will share his anointing. He will share his love. But he will not, absolutely will not, share his glory with anybody. We better learn real quick to keep our hands off of the glory of God. Because all God has to do is back off for a moment. And let us see what we are without him. And I promise you tonight, if God ever backs off of your life to show you what you can do without him, it won't be long. You'll be begging God to come on the scene again. Paul said, lest I get exalted above measure. Lest I get too big for my britches. Watch this. Lest I get to the place where I don't think I need God in my life. I heard a presidential candidate say one time that he had never begged anybody for anything. And I thought, oh boy, if you ever get under conviction like I did, if you ever see yourself a hell-bound sinner like I did, you'll be begging God for mercy. And not just that, but there's been times in my life I was begging God for mercy. Begging God for grace. Oh, I've stood by the bedside of my dying mother and just begged God for mercy. I was holding my little mama, 55 pounds of nothing but bone and skin in my arms, begging God for mercy. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we get to a place of desperation in our life. But we're never too holy. We're never so spiritual. We're never so strong. We're never so exalted. We're never so advanced where we do not need the care and the blessing and the grace and the mercy of God upon our life. Lest we go to the place we think we are it. God allows those thorns to come to teach us a lesson. We need God. You say, Brother Joe, you mean we still need God? Yeah, boy. We need him so bad that Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Have you ever thought about turning phrases around in the Bible and look at what the opposite meaning is? Paul said, if I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, I believe that would mean I can't do nothing if Christ does not strengthen me. If God be for us, who can be against us? That tells me if God's against us, it don't matter who's for us. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize sometimes the storms, the afflictions, the setbacks, the disappointments are designed by a sovereign God to teach us we still need Him to keep our focus on Him. The reason for this thorn is lest I be exalted above measure. Quickly, number two, look at the request. Not only the reason, but notice in the text, the request. I love the way Paul deals with it. He said, for this thing. Sometimes I believe Paul must have been a country boy. Because to a country boy, everything is a thing. That thing. And if somebody aggravates them, they won't say that person, that thing over there aggravates me to death. We got any thangers here today? Now, our northern friends are a little bit more educated than us. It's things. But for the normal people here, it's a thing. T-H-A-N-G, thang. For this thang, for this thing. Is there a thing in your life? Oh, that thing. That hurtful, that annoying, that painful, that unwanted, that unrequested, that unappreciated. This thing, Paul said, for that thing. He points to that, for that thing right there, that one, for that thing I don't want in my life. I beg God to take it away. And by the way, it's okay to tell God how you feel. In fact, I believe over and over in the Psalms, David says many times, I poured out my complaint. I poured out my complaint. I heard one of them super duper guys say the other day, God doesn't listen to your complaints. He did David's. He did David's. But the Bible said he poured it out. That means he didn't keep it in his bucket. He got it off his heart and laid it at the foot of the cross. You know, sometimes you just need to go to God and get it off your chest. But I'm afraid God won't understand. Hey, time out, newsflash. There are a lot of things in your life you may need to be afraid of, but being afraid that the sovereign, omniscient God of heaven will not understand you, don't you be afraid of that one iota. Well, I'm afraid he don't want to hear it. Well, if he didn't want to hear it, he wouldn't say, cast all your care upon him. It's okay. But Brother Joe, I don't want to, you know, disappoint God by letting him know that I need him. Really? Really? You're not going to inform God of nothing that he doesn't already know. Well, I don't want God to know I'm weak. He knows it. Well, I don't want God to know I don't have enough faith. He knows it. But I don't want God to know I'm really at my wit's end. He already knows it. Okay, I know what you're going to say. Okay, Pastor, if God already knows it, then why do I got to tell it? This is not good English, but this is good preaching. If God already knows it, why do you got to tell it? Because God wants you to know it. God wants you to admit it. I heard Ron Martin give one of the greatest definitions of prayer I've ever heard. He said, prayer is telling God how much I need you. Prayer is telling God how much I need you. You know why Jairus begged the Lord to touch his little girl? Because he needed him to. You know why the blind man besought the Lord to touch his eyes? Because he needed him to. You know why the lepers said, "Have mercy on us," because they needed him to. You know why you asked God to save you? Because you needed him to. And when you need God to strengthen you and help you to bear the burdens and the troubles and the setbacks of life, it's okay. Tell God how much you need him. E.M. Bounds, that lived right here in the state of Georgia, a little town called Madison, Georgia, made this statement in one of his books on the power of prayer. He said, "Prayer is total dependence upon God." Wow. The request. And I never read where God rebuked Paul for asking. I never read where Paul said, where God said, "Paul, don't ask me." No. He was never rebuked for asking, because he had avenue. He had access to the throne of grace. And Paul said, "I didn't ask once. I didn't ask twice. I asked three times." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible plainly tells us, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You can't tell God what God doesn't already know. And can I just vote on this? Isn't it wonderful to have such a loving, heavenly, great shepherd, high priest, counselor, mighty God that says, "Come boldly to my throne and tell it all." Lord, have mercy. I hadn't sung this song in many, many years. We ought to get it out and sing it here in a little bit. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. We have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Do your tears flow? Do tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Do you have sins that men's eyes there are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Are you broken? Are you weary? Are you troubled? Do you have trial? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. Listen to this line. We have... Amen. We have no other... I got a Jesus bump about that big running up my spine right now. We have no other, listen to this line. Whoop. We have no other such a friend or brother. Find that song. Get that song right now. Tell it to Jesus. You have no other such friend or brother. Somebody help me right here. Is there anybody in your life more wonderful than Jesus? Is there anybody in your life more nearer than Jesus? Is there anyone in your life more powerful than Jesus? Is there anyone in your life more precious, more holy, more eternal, more faithful than Jesus? The answer is no. But aren't you glad when he's all we've got, he's all we need? Glory. I see the reason. I see the request. And the last thing I see in the text tonight, notice the resolve. Paul comes to a resolution in the text. God said, "My grace is sufficient." What kind of answer is that? How many here that you literally, through the mercy and grace of God, survived raising teenagers? And it's only by the grace of God that you're not in a mental institution tonight. Can I get a witness? Teenagers. I believe if you looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, there'd be all kind of synonyms that would go with that. And I shall move on. I love to hear people that haven't raised teenagers talk about how to raise teenagers. I love the book that's written by a man who tells you how to raise teenagers that's never been married. And I want to say to this dude, until you until you raise a wife, don't talk to me about raising teenagers. Ain't we having fun at the tabernacle tonight? How many survived it by God's grace? Have you noticed this about teenagers everywhere? No is not an answer. The only answer to them is yes. And if you say yes, that's an answer. No is not an answer. And I was talking to my dad one time. I said, "Daddy, the answer is either going to be yes or no." He said, "No." He said, "Son, sometimes God says yes." And he says, "Sometimes God says no." And he said, "Son, sometimes God says not yet. Sometimes God doesn't say yes. Sometimes God doesn't say no. Sometimes God says, wait a while." And most of us can handle and want the yes. Most of us don't like it, but we understand the no. But what really wires on our faith is when God said, "Here's your answer. Not yet. Wait a while." God didn't say no to the thorn. Read it. The word no is not in the text. God did not say yes to the removal of the thorn. He just said, "My grace. My grace." Wow. Oh God, that thing hurts. That thing aggravates me. That thing is leaving its mark. Take it away. And God just said, "My grace. My grace is sufficient. More than enough. For thee." Brother, your bank account's not enough. How many of you have learned that? Man, I went down the road the other day and looked at the price of gas and I thought, "Lord, have mercy. Here we go again." Julie's been out of the pocket, so I've been going to the grocery store. I went to go buy a pound of bacon and they took my bacon while I was buying their bacon. And I want to see that chicken that laid that egg. I want to see the pig that gave up her hindquarters to get my bacon. It must be a golden pig with an ivory tail. Oh, how many have been aware before that your money's not enough? Your education's not enough. Your talent, your ability, your personality's not enough. But I'm here to tell you tonight, when it's overwhelmed your bank account and it's overwhelmed your education and your talents and your abilities and even some of your faith, it's not bigger than God's grace. My grace. God says, "My grace." It's not just enough, but it's sufficient. For thee. And here's Paul's resolved. All right, since you put it that way, here's how I feel about it. Most gladly, therefore. I'm not there yet. Most people I know are not there yet, but Paul got there. Most gladly, therefore. Well, I glory in my affliction and my infirmity, my thorn, that the power of Christ, the kiss of Christ, the anointing of Christ, the strength of Christ might rest upon me. And God said, "Paul, let me give you a little lesson. Son, my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now you take somebody tonight, Brother Strange, with an unregenerated mind, they would say, "There's one of them there discrepancies in the Bible. I've been saying it for 45 years. There are none of those in God's Bible." If there is a discrepancy, it's in our heart, it's in our mind, it's not in the book. But God said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." How can that be? Simple. When I'm strong in me, I'm weak in Him. And when I'm weak in me, I'm strong in Him. You see, I can go through life in my strength. Or I can go through life in His strength. I can go through life in my knowledge and wisdom, or I can go through life in His knowledge and His wisdom. I can go through life leaning on me, but I can go through life leaning on Him. And I want to tell you what transfers your leaning upon you and your leaning upon Him, the thing, the thorn. They're getting that song together for me tonight. Here's my closing shot. This is so big in me, I could run to Stockbridge and back. If you go through some of our neighborhoods, you better run. Can I get an amen? Jacob. You could build an institution on Jacob. The trickster, the subplanner. What a guy. I have more in common with Jacob than I do Abraham, and I'm sorry, but I'm as low down as Jacob. Brother Jacob could work. I mean, you think about a man who worked 7 years for a woman and got gypped. That didn't come out right. And then worked 7 years for the one he really wanted. He's got 14 years of hard labor in that old gal. I just think I need to move on. I don't even need to dig in that ocean. There's nothing good that can come out of that right there. I mean, he's the man. But one day he meets this stranger by the banks of the Peniel. And they go to wrestling. And halfway through that wrestling match, he realizes, Lord, I done got a hold of God. God's done got a hold of me. And God said, what's your name, son? The trickster, the surplanner. He said, not anymore. It's Israel, a prince with God. Now, son, the day breaks and I got to go. And he said, oh, no, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And the stranger, a Christophany, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright in the morning star, he's wrestling with the Lord on the banks of the Peniel, touches Jacob. And from that day, he limps. And when Jacob is an old man, down in the land of Egypt, waiting on Joseph, who is yet alive, to come. He's leaning on his staff. Why is he leaning on his staff? Because God done hollowed out his thigh and he can't lean on himself. So you can go through life trusting you. You can go through life trusting God. And I believe when you put it that way, there's really no choice to make. It's Him and Him alone. I'm glad the unmerited favor of God is not only sufficient to save you from sin, but it is sufficient to guide you and I through this pilgrim journey. There's only one word for grace, and that is amazing. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight.